Well, good evening, friends. Very thankful for this opportunity to be with you once more. And I commend you for your continued interest in spiritual things and seeking God on this first day of the week. What a remarkable morning we had of being together. I think our brother David expressed it very well when he emphasized the fact that it was just so good to see everyone. And it really was. I know we were all masked up and limited in how we could mingle and be together, but it was still such a beautiful sight, still such a beautiful scene to see so many people. And I hope we're all more mindful of the blessing of being together and having each other in this journey of life and the profound design of the church and what the Lord has done for us. And I just continue to praise him for that. I do commend our elders and what they had to lead us through and the difficult announcement. And, you know, that's a very painful thing to think about. And we're going to need some teaching on the home and emphasizing the roles within the home. It's important. And I hope to address that soon. But I do hope we remember what they challenge us with, and the prayers were to remember for particular family and particular people and the things they're facing. But at the same time, I'll just say I'm just very grateful for their good leadership and for emphasizing God's plan and guiding us down the path of righteousness. We're very blessed to have such a righteous group of men leading us. I want to spend just a few minutes this evening sharing with us a really good thought, a really good sermon on going back to certain principles and going back to certain ideas that God wants us to cling to. And I think we can probably better process it by looking at this story and looking at this great text that God has preserved for us in the Bible. And it's just building on an event there that I think can still be a parallel for us today. And how, going back to Isaac, and how Isaac was a man who was doing very well in life, as it talks about in Genesis 26, that the Lord was blessing him. And he was very prosperous, as it talks about in verses 12 through 14. But as he was there in the land of the Philistines, they envied him, is what it says at the end of verse 14, because of all the success he was having as a man of God. And it says in Genesis 26 that they had stopped up all the wells, which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And so we can see what happened. And you keep reading in Genesis 26, and you see that this was a continual problem of them stopping up the wells to try and drive Isaac from the land. But he would have to redig or at least unearth these wells in order to remain in the land. And there's a great story you can see in how all that happened in that text. But it does mention that he dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And so this was a reoccurring problem that he had to address. And these people had to address while living in that part of the world as God wanted them to live. But this idea of digging again the wells that were made available in order, of course, to get back to the water so that life in that area was possible. And that was not an easy thing to do. I mean, this was a very difficult task to redig those wells, but they had to be dug out because that was the source of life and that was the way that they could remain in the land. And in a very real sense, I see a similarity in our relationship to this world and in our journey through life, that there are going to be times that the wells of God have been stopped up. And it's our duty as people who are now on the scene to unearth those, to redig those in order to get back to the original plan, the original design, the original intent of God in establishing those wells, and how it's our duty and task to restore the original. Because you see this taught throughout the Bible of the importance of restoring the original. For instance, of course, like I mentioned, we can go back to the home and restore it the way God intended, and we're going to need lessons on that. But I want to think about things like it mentions in regard to the Lord's memorial. That, as Brother Travis mentioned this morning, did a very good job in looking at the purpose of the sacrifice, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and taking us back to the cross and how we can all collectively think about that and all the many things we're to think about until he does return by taking the time every week to reflect on his death. Well, that's the Lord's will. I mean, the first century Christians were taught every Sunday, every first day of the week, they were to reflect on the Lord's sacrifice. And they were to take the bread, which represents his body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents the sacrifice for sin, and he wants his people to remember that. And even Paul would repeat this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll just go to verses 24 and 25, that he told them that when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is Jesus. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." So this memorial service that we are to practice as Christians was something that Jesus instituted for the express purpose of remembering his sacrifice and remembering the fact that if he did not die for us, we would have no hope of life and no hope past our sins, for the remission of sins. And so we needed this. And this is so important that we're to do this every first day of the week. Well, unfortunately, that well has been stopped up. Unfortunately, through time, men have gotten away from practicing it every first day of the week to where it's either practiced once a quarter, once a year, or really just once in a lifetime. And that's not the way God intended it, that men have stopped up that well and have replaced it with other memorials that God never instituted, like setting up a memorial for the day Jesus was born. The Bible says nothing about that, does not give any indication of when Jesus was born, especially on December 25th. That's not found. Or of establishing Easter as the memorial service to remember Jesus by reflecting on his resurrection. These are things that Jesus never instituted. He said to take this Lord's Supper and do this in remembrance of me. That's the well he dug. That's the well he wants us to return to. And yet over time, unfortunately, that well has been dug up. Filled in by many of the opinions and doctrines and ideas of men. And it's our duty as people today to unearth that and get back to the original pattern. Because we have to understand, you and I can't make doctrine. It's not up to us to come up with religious law and Christianity. There's only one head in the body, and it's not you, and it's not me, and it's not anyone on earth. The only head of the body of the church is Jesus, and he's at the right hand of God. He's the one who has all authority, and only he can define what is right and what is wrong. And so you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that the scriptures were given among many things, but one is to define doctrine for us. That it's to show us doctrine that we're to practice. Or as it says in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul told the Galatians that he was worried, and after putting forth all that effort to bring them to the Lord, for them to leave Christianity to go and practice the special days and the special ceremonies and the special doctrines of the law of Moses was a vain effort on Paul's part, and even on the Lord's part in saving them. And so he said to them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Yeah, there were special days that they had to keep holy under the old law, like Saturdays, like the Sabbath day. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. That was a holy day. They were to remember the Day of Atonement. They were to remember the Passover. They were to remember the year of Jubilee. These were all special things that God expected his people to follow at one time, but now we're under a different law. And those days are no longer in force, and we're no longer bound by those limitations. You could not work on Saturday under the law of Moses, but you can do so now because God doesn't bind that on us. And so to go back, as Paul was saying here, back to those special days was vain in Paul's effort to save them because they put themselves back in a wrong condition. But it emphasizes the point that we cannot make doctrine. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I decide right here, right now, that on June 7th is going to be a holy day, and this is the day that we're going to pause to remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Very important scene that's been recorded for us because it's in that text that Jesus is saying that you are to draw water of life. And he was teaching this woman that if you understood who was present with you, you would ask him for this living water. Very important scene in the ministry of Christ. But let me say that, okay, today I decide that June 7th is when that happened. And we're going to remember that important scene and that we're to hold a paperclip on June 7th to reflect that. A paperclip. And you're to take a paperclip and you do on June 7th, pause and treat it as a holy day and think of that great scene in the ministry of Christ. Now, I know every single person who's hearing that right now is saying that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Well, who would buy into that? That's not God's will. It's not God's will to take a paperclip on June 7th and think of the ministry of Christ and in his ministry with the woman at the well. That's absurd. That's totally made up. But friends, that's the point. Do I have the right to do that? Do I have the right to define what is holy? Do I have the right to add to the word of God? Do I have the right to take away from what's there? What did Jesus say about a memorial service? He said to do this in remembrance of me. What? The paperclip on June 7th? Is that what he said to do? No. He said to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and reflect on his death and how it made all things possible for us to have life. And so I can't take away when he said do this and I say, well, no, I want to do this. That I'd rather have a ceremony on this instead. That would be adding to. And I don't have that right. Right? I don't have a right to make something holy that he hasn't declared holy. And if you can see that with a paperclip, can you not see it with the birth of Christ or with Easter or with taking communion at weddings and funerals or at other ceremonies? Can you not see that if you do it just once a quarter, once a year, whatever, it's not the way Jesus instituted? And to follow those patterns and those ideas is to follow the opinions of men. If you can see it with this, you should be able to see it with every other holy day that man has invented. And yet the Bible says that we are to be people who understand in regard to this, that we are to be people who are wise and who understand that we're under a different law. Now, I'm going to go back to this and show you where it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that Jesus talked about the old law. He wiped it out. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So even in this context, Paul is showing, look, you can't go back to those old days. You can't go back to those old holy days because they're taken out of the way. They're nailed to the cross. And if that was true regarding days that God did come up with and he did invent and institute at one time, and we're to no longer follow those today because they've been replaced, what about days that he did not invent? Like June 7th and paperclips. He didn't invent that. And the same thing is true with Christmas and Easter, and just go down the list from Lent or whatever it might be. These are all things invented by men. And our task is to dig out that well. Our task is to unearth all these ideas and get back to the original source, the original supply. And when it comes to communion, the original well says that his people are to do this every Sunday in reflecting on his sacrifice for them. But you know, this keeps going in looking at the New Testament as a whole, that God wants us to be people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he wants us especially to be a group of people who sing in worship. This is his will in Ephesians chapter 5. He mentions this in verses 18 through 20, that singing is it's an awesome thing. And it was very good to gather and sing again this morning. What a blessed privilege that was. Brother Matt did a very good job in leading us in the thoughts of those songs. And it was just so good to hear that being sung as a group. What a privilege. What a privilege to worship. But we didn't just come up with that. We were doing that because that's what we see in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says to not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, in verse 18. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so he's emphasizing that it's God's will that we sing to one another. That's how he wants us to worship him. All of us engaging in it. Not just a few, all of us singing to one another as we sing to God, to build each other up. That's the way he originally set it up in the New Testament. But unfortunately, through time, men have stopped up that well. Through the opinions of men, the traditions of men, now, unfortunately, a lot of song worship today in churches and religious atmospheres is pure entertainment. Unfortunately, that's just a fact. That we have bands and choirs and performances, and people are no longer doing it the way God originally set it up. And what's remarkable about this is that this is a recent development in church history. That when you go back to what was done years ago, that you see, even in the not too distant past, people were still predominantly singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord, singing to one another. And they opposed what is practiced by so many today. That you can go through history, you can see that for many centuries, instrumental music and worship was rejected by many people as a whole who were claiming to serve Jesus Christ, who were striving to serve Jesus Christ. And a lot of the men whose names were used to be founding, or the founders of denominations, first opposed instrumental music and worship because it was first introduced by Pope Vitalian as a whole in the year 660. And it was mainly practiced by the Roman Catholic Church, and it wasn't for many centuries later that it was adopted by other religions. But for centuries, most religions opposed instrumental music in worship, opposed it. You can go back and you can look at this yourself and see that people like John Wesley, who said, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Or John Calvin, who said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law." A lot of these leaders, religious leaders, opposed it. This was just not something practiced as a whole. And yet today, the denominations and religions that sprung as a result of the influence and names of these men are engaged in this. And religion as a whole today, you're in the minority if you do not use mechanical instruments in worship. But what I would suggest you to realize is that the original well that God dug and provided for us was one that required us to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Let me keep moving with this thought, that it was God's original will for you and I as his people to live in this world as people who are on our way to heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is exactly what first Christians were taught in 1 Peter chapter 2, that their highest goal and purpose in life was not an abundance in this world. Their highest purpose in life was living for heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." The original well that God dug for Christians was that of Christians living in this world as pilgrims, people who did not belong here, people whose citizenship is in heaven, who are on their way to somewhere else. But unfortunately, that well has been clogged up through the opinions and traditions of men. That today, many of God's people are encouraged to live for materialism or to live for popularity and the approval of men. And that is not the way God wants us to be in this world. He wants us to be people whose God is in heaven and not on this earth and not in the mirror or not in the person next to us. And so I would encourage us to unstop that well, to unclog that well and remember that we opened our eyes this morning, not so that we could worship the God of this world, but so that we could love God with all of our heart and get to heaven. That's why we opened our eyes. That's why he allowed us to remain in this world, is so that we could be people who demonstrate godliness and preserve righteousness here, as we are people who believe and are convinced we belong somewhere else. We're just passing through. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says that we have to be people who every day set our mind on things above. It says in verses 1 through 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me just say this, friends. Why do Christians give up? Why do Christians abandon their family? Why do Christians abandon Christianity as a whole for immoral living? Why does that happen? It's because they haven't been following these verses right here. It's because they got in the habit of focusing more on this life and the pleasures of the flesh and the riches and pleasures of this life and are no longer focused on eternal things, spiritual things, things that are real. Their well has been clogged up. And that is not the reason God saved them from sin. That is not the reason God called them out of the world to be separate. That is not the reason they're a Christian. The original design of their life with Christ was to get to heaven. But now it's been filled in. And it's your duty and it's mine to make sure our heart's not clogged up and to persuade them to unclog their wells and get back to why we are here. And so that's a very important thing for us to remember in our relationship with God. And let me say one last thing, if I may, that the original well God dug for us is one of true salvation, which kind of goes along with what we just said, that God wants people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the original well he dug. And when Jesus came back from the dead, it says in Luke chapter 24 that he told his apostles to go into all the world and preach it. Go tell people I died for sin and I came back from the dead. Go tell them that so that they might persuade them to repent of their sins and to confess their faith in him and be immersed in water for salvation, to obey the gospel. In Luke chapter 24, notice how it's stated here in these verses, in verses 46 through 48, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And so he was emphasizing the fact that they had a commission to go and tell people about the sacrifice of Christ's resurrection and persuade them to repent of their sins, because he holds all men accountable for our sins. We see with Paul that the very same thing was given him later on when he was chosen to be an apostle, that his purpose in being an apostle was to open men's minds and open their eyes to the truth. In Acts chapter 26, it says in verses 17 and 18, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And in order to do this, they had to preach the gospel. They had to tell people about the importance of being saved and how to be saved, especially in becoming a child of God. Well, unfortunately, that well gets clogged up. That simple message that they were sent into all the world to preach has been clogged up. That men have taken that doctrine that says that we're supposed to die to sin, be buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Men have corrupted that, and they've changed it. Today, men are teaching that all you have to do is just simply believe Jesus is the Son of God and you'll be saved. Well, even the demons believe that and they're not saved. That won't save us. You can't just be hearers of God's word and not be doers. That's all throughout the New Testament. And so faith only will not save you. In fact, I'll say this, anything only won't save you. Repentance only, confession only, baptism only won't save you. Grace only won't save you. Works only won't save you. You have to have all of it in order to be set free from sin. But this idea of asking Jesus into your heart, that's a well that's clogged up, good friends, because that's not found in the New Testament. The original well says that we're to be people who acknowledge our faith, repent of sins, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Immersed in water, not sprinkling, not pouring, but actually buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2 and in verse 12. And I would encourage us to go back to what was originally given. I would encourage us to go back to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Again, there it's stating, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell people what I did for them. Dying for sin, raised from the dead. The hope of eternal life that exists now because of him. And it says there, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Man says that he who believes is saved and then should be baptized. That's not what Jesus said. He said, he who believes and is baptized, then you're saved. And that's the importance of understanding that. But see, friends, that's the well that was originally given to us. And I encourage us to unearth that and get back to that. It's there in the Word of God if we would open our heart and mind to see that. And so I share these thoughts with us to encourage us to have a mind that is in pursuit of truth, hungering for truth and righteousness. And I'll just simply ask you, have you found the water that leads to eternal life? Are you drinking that water? The way Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, because they were there at a well that had been provided to them since the days of Jacob. They were there at Jacob's well. This was centuries. This well was centuries old. And yet Jesus was there with the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman. And he told her to thirst for the water that will give eternal life. Jesus said to her in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, have you drunk that water? Are you drinking it? Have you consumed it? Have you given your life to him in full devotion? That's what that refers to. And are you waiting for eternal life? That's what this is all about. And if you're not in Christ, then you haven't drunk the water yet. And I encourage you to become a Christian, to go back to that original source of salvation that is set up in the New Testament. And that's the simple plan God revealed. And if you've believed something else or been practicing something else, your well's clogged up. And I encourage you to go back to the way God established it. And I hope that that's a source of encouragement to all of us. Well, you've listened patiently once more, good friends, and I appreciate you for that. But I hope some things were said to help us have a sincere devotion in making our call and election sure as people who are striving to be godly and to put on godliness and live according to his will. And we have to be people who test all things, to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, as the New Testament teaches, and always making sure that we are clinging to the original will of God. And may he bless us in our desire to know him. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time you've given us to reflect on you and your will, to be reminded of our precious Savior and his sacrifice for us, but also of his authority and his right to define truth for us. And we pray that you please help us to be people who are sincere and honest, and help us to have the courage to live for you and to walk by faith in you and your will, and to help us apply these truths. And if there are things in our life that we're not doing consistent with your will, that you would please help us to see that and give us the courage to change and yield to you and submit to you. We know that we cannot save ourselves, that we are dependent on you. And we thank you for that. And we do ask for mercy. We do ask for forgiveness. And we do ask for help and strength in being people who are doers of your will and not hearers only. Thank you for the church, and thank you for our relationship with one another. And please bless us in the days ahead as we slowly resume life. And we thank you for this day, and we ask you for your blessing upon us and keeping us safe. Please be with our brethren who are sick and suffering, and those that we've been making mention of. Please help them. But thank you so much for the hope of eternal life, and we look forward to seeing you in person. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, friends, once more for listening. And if there's anything I can do to encourage you or to discuss with you, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Just give me a call, 270-256-3671, or email me at mikethomas1616@gmail.com. Well, we can even study through the mail. That's available. We have lessons for that. Or even on our website, you can do an online correspondence course that's available. So we hope that if there's anything we can do, you would reach out. But thank you so much for listening, and may God bless you with a very rich week this week. Take care.